way for sin to be forgiven. There is a way prepared for you and me. There is a way that leads a soul to heaven. That way is Christ, the sinner's perfect plea. Look unto Him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto Him whose blood can set you free. Look unto Him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. There is a love that passes human measure. There is a love that's brighter than the day. There is a love that's richer than all treasure. The love of Christ excels in every way. Look unto Him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto Him whose blood can set you free. Look unto Him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary. There is a place that Jesus is preparing. There is a place where sin will be no more. There is a place of promise we'll be sharing. That place is heaven, eternity's fair shore. Look unto Him whose power can cleanse and save your soul. Look unto Him whose blood can set you free. Look unto Him whose sacrifice can make you whole. Then you will know the love of Calvary.
Thank you for that message and song. It was very, very good to listen to. Turn to 1 Kings.
Roger. I was going to. 2 Kings, sorry. 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. I just want to reference a few things in there before we go to a different passage. I didn't get around to say hi to really anyone before the service. I feel bad about that. How y'all doing? Good? Good? Any prayer requests we need to be praying for that anyone want to mention real quick? I see Joe's not here this morning. Debbie, how's Joe doing? Okay. Be praying for Joe, folks. Pray for Joe. Good to see you this morning, Randlers. I didn't get to say hi to you yet. How you folks doing? Good. Thank you all for being here. I know that some of you have different physical ailments and things, and that keeps you in a difficult situation often. And I'm thankful for all who are able to be here today. And Tanisha, I didn't mean to point you out earlier, but sometimes what I'm thinking comes out of my mouth, and I was thinking, there's Tanisha. I know who that is. Who is with you? Could you introduce, please?
This is my boyfriend, Tim.
Okay, Tim, thank you for both of you being here with us today. All right, you're in 2 Kings chapter 21. I'd like to share some thoughts on God's pursuit of a perverted king. Last week, I mentioned how God pursues people. We're thinking about that and God's everlasting love and His mercy and His desire to fellowship with people. He wants to be close to His creation. And so continuing in that thought of the pursuit of God, we're going to look at this perverted king named Manasseh. I mentioned him just briefly last week, and maybe it sparked your curiosity, and it certainly has sparked mine for a while, and so this week I thought, I want to study Manasseh and see afresh what really took place there, and what did God do? So the story of King Manasseh is very interesting and mentioned multiple times in throughout the Bible in a negative light. We have heard of him before, I'm sure, and he's one that stuck in our mind, and for good reason, as very, very wicked. And the passages covering the life of Manasseh in our Bibles is 2 Kings chapter 21, and then also 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And as I've been studying the two passages, it's very interesting. The first 10 verses or so, it's almost like they had computers back then because somebody copy and pasted. It's almost identical, verse by verse. Verse 3 in chapter 21 here is almost exactly like verse 3 in over in the Chronicles. Verse 4, same thing, verse 4. Verse 5, it's like right there. And so very interesting how close they parallel there, the two accounts. But then there's a few subtle differences that we can learn a little more about who King Manasseh was and what God did in his life. King Manasseh was a king of Judah. Remember that the country, the nation of Israel had divided after King Solomon, and the northern tribes were, commonly referred to as Israel. But then the southern kingdom was Judah. And here's one of the kings of Judah. And he was the son of Hezekiah, as we could learn in the first few verses. Or rather, if you would look at the last verse of chapter 20 in 2 Kings, you'd see he's the son of Hezekiah. And so Hezekiah, was he a good king or a bad king? Yeah. He had some difficulties, but he was good. Did some very, very good things in promoting the worship of Judah, of Jehovah, and did some very good cleaning up in the nation. He also had some times of struggle in his relationship with the Lord. However, generally speaking, a good king. But then what happened after him? Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked, wicked king. Now, if you would go back a little further, let's see. Scratch that, because I didn't study that in depth those previous chapters. But what's happening here, and what context are we in? We're in the context of the Assyrian Empire being at its peak in power. And the Assyrians, we know they were very brutal, warlike people. Conquered much of the land there in the Holy Land and Mesopotamia, the surrounding areas. And after the Assyrians and their power, then came who? The Babylonian Empire. And this all happened within a few hundred years. So, I guess one of the main points we go to is 722 BC. Would be kind of the climax of the Assyrian Empire, give or take 100 years on either side of that. But 722 is a key point in history. But then 586 would then be another key point, and that would have been the Babylonians and the time of their power. So where are we at? We're in that time of the Assyrians here. And Manasseh was he was likely a very diplomatic king. He was trying to play the powers that be and kind of survive amongst all the invasions going on during this time and that sort of thing. And he reigned, let's see if we want to put some dates on it, 687 through 642 BC. And he was actually the longest reigning king of Judah. It says there in verse 1, 55 years. So just right off the bat there, you kind of scratch your head and say, Lord, what I know about Manasseh, why did you let him reign for 55 years? I mean, some of the other kings, you know, in the Bible, we read about them and it's like 1 year and they're gone. Good riddance for some of them, you know, because they were so bad and the things that they were leading people to do, the wickedness. But 55 years, that's how long King Manasseh reigned. And he secured some strength for the people of Judah during that time and some economic recovery after the Assyrians had come through the area. He kind of stabilized things again. But ultimately, we'll see that King Manasseh, it's his name that comes up when God is placing the blame upon his people and they're turning away from him. It comes back to King Manasseh being mentioned. So I want to take some time and see the number one this morning, the wickedness of Manasseh. And then number two, we're going to go back to the thought of the pursuit of God in his life. So just a simple message this morning, the wickedness of him and then the pursuit of God. If you would look at 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 3 through 4. So this is well after the account of King Manasseh's life in chapter 21. Now we're in chapter 24, verses 3 through 4. We see how God brings back the name Manasseh because of what he did. It says in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Kings 24, "Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." Very interesting there that King Manasseh is brought up again, well after the account. If you were to turn to Jeremiah 15 verse 4, which you don't have to turn there, I'll reference it for you, but Jeremiah 15 verse 4, now think about this. The ministry of Jeremiah, is that during the Assyrians or the Babylonians? If you would say Babylonians, you'd be correct. So Jeremiah was way later, 100, 200 years later. But yet, in that time, as God was dealing with his people, we see Manasseh brought up again. "And I will cause them to be removed from all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem." This was a bad boy. This guy was wicked. He did some horrible, horrible things and caused the people of God to do those things. So I want to take some time and learn about what was that. Now we could go through 2 Kings chapter 21, and like I said, get a pretty good idea there. But now let's go over to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. I will reference something back there in 21. It just says things in a little bit different flavor that is helpful to us. But like I said, here's a copy-paste account in chapter 33. So 2 Chronicles 33. And let's notice, number one, the wickedness of Manasseh. It says in verse 1, "Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." Now stop right there. For the next six verses, we're going to read about the wickedness of Manasseh. God recorded it here for us to learn something from. I don't want to glory in his wickedness. That's not the focus of this morning. But what we're getting to is I want to glory in who our God is. Because if he would pursue someone like this, he would pursue someone like you. He would come after you and say, "I want to show you my love. I want to forgive you of your sins. I want your heart for me." God would do that for you if he would do this for this man. So let's now take some time and look at this. Verse 3, it says, "For he built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down." Stop right there. We see that Manasseh began to take the country that he had control over, Judah, and he began to bring back things that his father had taken down, his father had destroyed. We see that he began to reverse everything that his father had done that was good. It says he built again the high places. Hezekiah had taken down the high places. Continue on, which his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So Manasseh was taking the people of Judah back into this pagan occult worship of worshiping Baal and the groves and the high places that they did all these things in, worshiping the stars and the sun and the moon and all this. That's exactly what all the pagan nations around would do in their various forms. You know, the Egyptians, they would have their particular way of doing that. The Babylonians, not in power at this time, but yet those people existed in that area. They had their form. The Assyrians had their form. Later, the Romans and the Greeks, they had their form of doing all these things of worshiping the hosts of heaven and serving them. So we see Manasseh, he knew what was right. He observed it under his father. In fact, he was 12 years old when he began to reign, and so he probably reigned for a particular time under the guidance of his father as well. But as he began to get out on his own and have the power all to himself, he began to reverse what his father had done. And he did not walk in that right example. So he reversed everything his father had done. Verse 4, "Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." He built an altar in the house of the Lord. Do you think this was a good altar? No. This was an altar to Baal. This was an altar to some false god, the host of heaven. It wasn't the altar that was supposed to be in the house of the Lord for Jehovah God. He changed it into something different. He built it his own way. And so what do we see there? He is setting up that altar, but notice what the Lord said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." That place where he put that altar was where the name of Jehovah was supposed to be written. That place where Jehovah was supposed to be worshipped and lifted up, that's what he replaced. He put an altar to a false god there. And so he reversed everything his father had done. He replaced the name of God there in the house of the Lord. Now verse 5, "And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." So he took the whole house of the Lord and he completely perverted it and polluted it by changing its entire purpose to exactly the opposite of what it was supposed to be. But it gets worse. Verse 6, "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom." That's terrible. That is just absolutely terrible. Over in 2 Kings chapter 21, it says his son. Here it says his children. Either way, I just can't imagine that. That's a terrible, terrible thing. He sacrificed his own children to the worship of false gods. And if you think about it like this, back then, a dynasty, the chain of a dynasty, would be very important. Having the children coming behind you to carry on the power and the kingdom was very important. He must have been so dedicated to this false worship that he put that above the importance of having a legacy and a dynasty to continue. An amazing, amazing thing. This was a wicked, wicked man. So he replaced the name of God in the house of the Lord. He killed his own children. Verse 6, we see how he used witchcraft and enchantments. Continue on where we left off. He also observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought also much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So this man, with the worship and everything that was going on, he just went full satanic. He just went all the way to worshiping exactly what the devil wanted him to be focusing on. Enchantments and witchcraft and all those different things. This was a low, low point for God's people. And where would you put the blame on this man primarily? King Manasseh. Notice verse 7. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. He set up an idol there. He had an altar there. He had other altars in the other chambers of the house of the Lord. But then he had that main idol. I'm not sure if it was to Baal or what. But he made some kind of image for all the people there to worship in the house of God. Now, we worship in a building here, and the building is not the church. We understand that. But boy, wouldn't it make you just feel really sick in your stomach if at some point a building like this that you knew for many years was used to worship God in was then used as a bar or some perverted way? It just make you sick to hear that, doesn't it? That's what was happening here. They took a place that was supposed to have the name of God on it. They took a place that was supposed to be where God wanted to dwell with his people forever and completely perverted it by setting up a false god there in the house of God. Continue on, it says, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So God's going back and referencing the covenants that he had made with these people. He was going to be there for his people. He was going to supply for them. He was going to protect them. He was going to lead them. And it went back to David. It went back to Solomon. It went back all the way to Moses. This was a big deal, and Manasseh threw it all out. So he set up an image in the house of the Lord. Notice verse 9, it says, so Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. If you were to go over to 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 9, you would see, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So very similar, except we see that word seduced. You see, Manasseh was so wicked that he was tricking God's people into doing these things. Now, surely many of them did it willingly. They wanted to go right along with it. But he seduced God's people. He deceived them. He worked things in some way that eventually he got them all to be doing this stuff. He made Judah to sin, and he seduced God's people. And then in verse 16 of 2 Kings chapter 21, we would see that, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, the Bible says. He didn't just do it. He did it very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, the Bible says. besides his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. This was a wicked, wicked man. There's some people today that are pretty wicked too. We could look back over history and we could say, boy, that person, they were just so wicked, we can hardly believe it. Some exist like that today. Some have been in the past. King Manasseh was one of the worst. But you know what? We have a loving, merciful God, and that's where I want us to put the focus today, because there is wickedness in our day. There was wickedness then. And you may think that in your very life there's great wickedness. But you know what? God wants to forgive sinners. God wants to show his love to people. And that's what we see happening right here. So we looked at the wickedness of Manasseh. But number two, I want us to focus today primarily on the pursuit of God in the hearts, in the lives of people. God loves people. He is chasing them. He's going after them. Even when they have done things such as perverted as this, God still chases a person like that. His love is still reaching out to that kind of a man. Number two, the pursuit of God. We begin to see this here, I believe, in the life of Manasseh in verse 10. Manasseh was such a wicked man, but you get down to verse 10 and you see God was trying to speak to him. God was trying to get his attention. God was sending a message to him saying he needed to change. Verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. The last few words are very sad, but the first few words, I believe, are so encouraging. Because when you have great wickedness in a land like that, God doesn't walk away. God takes time to send a message to them. I think of the story of Jonah. We talked about that a little last week, and there was a wicked city of Nineveh. But yet God loved them, and he took time to send a message to them. There may be someone you know that is just so full of sin, and their life is all messed up by all kinds of perverted things. God wants to take time to send them a message, and he may want to use you to do it. You may be sitting here today saying, you know I'm not right with God. Well, let me tell you, friend, this morning, God is taking time to send you a message. God wants you. He comes after people like us, who are wicked, who are so full of ourselves, who go our own way instead of his way. God reaches out to you and says, I want your attention. Will you listen to me? Will you come back to me? Will you repent of your sins? I don't know exactly what message God sent to Manasseh as far as repent or I love you or what exactly the message said, because we're not given that. But obviously the message confronted the problem. Manasseh, you're far away from me. Manasseh, you're going your own way. I love you. I love my people. I want you to repent and turn from your wicked ways. We could get that message from other places where we see God's heart. But knowing the situation and knowing that God spoke to Manasseh and sent his word, we know God was reaching out and God was showing his heart. Verse 11, it says, wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. So what happened here is they would not hearken. God sent a message in his love and in his long suffering for these people. He sent a message to them and they said no to God. And so God pursued them a little more. He sent another thing to their way to try to get their attention, and it's called the Assyrians. And that's what happened. The Assyrians, they were in power at that time, and God continued to use them. Why were they in power in the first place? Because God was sending messages to people. He was pursuing people. He was trying to get their attention. And we see that happening here now for King Manasseh. The captains of the host of the king of Assyria came through, and they took Manasseh. How did he get in the thorns? I don't know, but I imagine it this way. He lost the battle. Everything was being torn from him at this moment. The Assyrians were conquering the land now. His kingdom was vanishing quickly toward the end of his life. And maybe the castle was about ready to fall, and he ran out the back door. Tried to hide in some thicket or something. But there he was, and they found him in the thorn bushes. They pulled him out of there, and they marched him away, bound in fetters or in chains, to Babylon. It's interesting they took him to Babylon, not Nineveh or something like that, but they carried him to Babylon, okay? And there in Babylon, we see the next thing of God pursuing him. God was pursuing him through his spoken word. God was pursuing him through some chastening of bringing in the enemies of the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire. Now bound, now in prison in Babylon, God pursues him with more. It says he was in great affliction, verse 12. Now that probably would have been physical affliction, also mental affliction, emotional affliction. We don't know exactly what kind of affliction, but it was the whole gamut of it. It was the whole thing. Likely he was in torment. He was in affliction, the Bible says. Why? Why would God do that? Well, because this was such a wicked man. Look at all the terrible things he did. He finally got what was coming to him. Well, yeah, I guess you could say that, but we're not much better. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, and we've all earned it. But he finally got what was coming to him. Look at how bad he was. So he was in affliction. But no, verse 12, if you look at it this way, you see, you know, God was trying to get his attention again. God was pursuing this man. Even after all the terrible things, and now he's bound in prison, you think eventually God would just say, I'm done, I'm walking away, that person has made their choice. But no, this most wicked king, God was trying to get his attention. Because here in that moment, it says he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. You see, God was here all the time, waiting for this man to finally turn to him. The wicked King Manasseh, there, as defeated and broken as he was, God wasn't saying, this is your punishment now. This is what you finally got, what was coming to you, and I'm done with you, and I'm walking away. No, God was saying, go ahead, say it. Say it. I'm waiting. Come on, please, say it. I want you to turn to me. You are? Well, I'm right here then for you. I'm close to you. And he was entreated of him, the Bible says. That word entreated is interesting. It has the idea of pleading. So if you're entreating someone, you're pleading them to do something for you. And in this case, Manasseh was pleading to God to save him. And what does it say? It says that God was entreated of him. God heard that pleading. God turned his ear to that voice. Heard his supplication, the Bible says. And this is amazing. And brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. What an amazing story. The most wicked king of all the, whatever, 60 kings or something recorded in the Bible, the most wicked one had a time where he came back to God and finally got right. And where was God when that happened? Right there. And that's what God wants to be for us too. He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself. So he called out to the Lord, it says, his God. I just think that's amazing that God recorded it that way. Because there wasn't a time where God stopped being his God. This was his God all along. He may have been trying to get in with other gods and false worship and all these other things, but all along, God knew, I'm your God. Manasseh may have forgotten it, but God was still his God. And when he finally turned back to God and humbled himself greatly, that's key. That's key. Then God was right there for him. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I don't have the rest of it memorized well enough, turn from heaven, heal their land. God is going to bring those people back into fellowship with him. But it starts with a humbling. And that's what Manasseh understood. And he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. I think in that prison cell, he remembered what Hezekiah, his dad, had said. He remembered some things about what he was taught when he was a little boy about who Jehovah God was. And he decided it was time to humble himself before that God, his God, the one who really was his God. He prayed unto God, and God turned to him and heard his prayer. I'm so thankful this morning that God's judgment doesn't come without a way of restoration. I believe that every single time God's judgment has to fall upon an individual in this life, there's always a way to restoration. Every single time. I would say when it comes to the judgment of God and there being a way of restoration, the only exception to that is after death, when somebody passes from this life into eternal judgment in the lake of fire that the Bible speaks of, hell. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, the Bible says, forever and ever. And so that final judgment is forever and ever. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and many of them that sleep, or have died in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, that's forever. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so the Bible speaks of, in other passages, how when a person dies, there is eternal punishment from that point in the lake of fire. But in this life, everyone has an opportunity to turn to God. God's judgment doesn't come without a way for restoration. And you may be here today thinking, my life is all messed up. I'm hiding things, I'm living in sin, and sure, I haven't done that Manasseh did and that there, but I know I'm not right with God. Well, I want to tell you there's a way to restoration. You can come back, whether you're a believer here today or whether you're lost and don't know the Lord. There is a way to restoration. There is. You can mark it down. That is the heart of God. He wants you to turn back to him. Because we have a pursuing God. I want you to understand a little of the mercy of God. The mercy of God, mercy is not getting something you do deserve. God is so merciful to us. In Daniel 9, verse 9, it says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. This is who he is. This is his character. He is one who has mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. He's not a God who has mercy and forgiveness just for the good children, the ones who are faithful. No. In fact, mercy, forgiveness, are for people who are rebellious. And so if we rebel against him, we can mark it down. God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. Why? Because he said he is. That's who our God is. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Jeremiah 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. And we see that played out in the life of Manasseh. Psalm 101, verse 17, 103, verse 17, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Psalm 106, verse 1, Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's who our God is. Do you understand it? His love, his mercy, he doesn't run out of it. Ever. Even for the most wicked king of all. He's not going to run out of mercy for Manasseh or you or me. James 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He cares. His heart is just one of a tender, loving Heavenly Father that's caring for his lost sheep, his lost child. He's very pitiful. He takes much pity for one in that situation, for even one like King Manasseh. He's of tender mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His abundant mercy, that's who our God is. I want to finish with this thought this morning. I think we often focus on what God does in our lives. I've been thinking about this the last few weeks. We focus on what it is that God does here and what God does there and what God might do there. We focus a lot on what God is doing. And we even do that as we approach a story like King Manasseh. But sometimes what God does doesn't make sense to us. Have you ever encountered that? You're thinking about, well, God did that, and then God did this. Wait a second. That doesn't make sense to me. Or I wouldn't have done it that way. And if you take the story of Manasseh, you see how wicked this man is and how terrible. And you say, well, the hammer should fall on him and he should stay and rot in that prison. But God, what are you doing that? God, he doesn't deserve your love. He doesn't deserve your mercy. Why are you being entreated of him? You see, some things just don't add up. Or maybe God used a pagan nation like the Assyrian Empire to come in and destroy God's people. That doesn't add up. That doesn't make sense. Why would God do that? Or maybe even here we see that God sent a message to Manasseh. Why would God take the time to give the truth and give light to such a dark man and dark nation then? That doesn't add up. Why would God do that? And we could continue on in analyzing other things that we see God doing. But the problem with focusing so much on what God does is it leaves you with a lot of questions. But here's where the focus needs to be. And this is what I've been trying to maybe subtly get across to us last week and this week. Don't focus on what God does because it won't always make sense. Focus on who God is because that makes sense. You may not have all the answers for what God does in your life, but if you come back to who God is, He's a God of judgment, but He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love, but He's a God that hates sin. He's a God who gets angry at the wicked, but at the same time, He's there, ready for them to turn to Him so He can hold them close. If you focus on who God is, that removes a whole lot of doubts in life. And so I encourage you, would you go from here today and into this next week knowing that we have a merciful God. We have a loving God. We have a God who hates sin. We have a God that is all these things. That's who He is, and nothing can change that. God is perfect in every single one of these areas. He's perfectly balanced. And you may not have the answer to why King Manasseh was allowed to even live. When God knew that he was going to do all these things, why didn't God take him out at age 13? We may not have the answers to all these different questions that come up in life when it comes to what God does. But when you come back to focusing on who you know God is because of what he shows himself to be in the Word of God, that will take you much deeper. Because I believe a relationship with the Lord that is focused on what God does is very shallow, elementary. But when you start searching in the Word of God for who God is, it'll change your perspective on a lot of things in life. So I encourage you, would you do that? You may not have answers for everything in your life right now. You may think, I've got wickedness in my life. I don't see how God would forgive me. Why would God let me come back to Him? Don't I have to prove something for a while? You're looking at what God does. Know who God is, and you will start to realize a lot of things that God wants to show you in life. Would you bow your head in prayer? We have a God that is pursuing us. He is pursuing people. That's who He is. I hope this last week your eyes were maybe open just a little bit more to that fact as you interacted with others and realized who God is. And I hope this week God will continue to challenge us in that matter, that He is a loving, merciful God, and He wants people. And He wants to use you and me in the process of pursuing them. Would we be available to them, to Him in that process? Lord, I ask that You would work in our hearts in whatever way is needed through the story of Manasseh and Your pursuit of his life. God, I thank You that we have this story, including the wickedness, but most important, including Your love and how You restored this man. And on top of that, blessed him abundantly. And we didn't go into the following verses of how he began to put back into place all the worship that Hezekiah did. God, You are a very merciful and long-suffering God. And I pray that if there's someone here this morning that is searching or doubting who You are, would You show them very clearly the kind of God You are? And would You draw them close? Lord, would You help them to turn away from their wickedness and to turn to You with all their heart? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.